Jesus is speaking. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first, and the tenants treated them in the same way. And last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched inn," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this and is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he who falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd and because the people held them as a great prophet. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to Christ. I pray that the Lord be with us this morning through his Holy Spirit, that we might understand the word he has for us. This message, in a way, is connected to both Exodus and the New Testament reading. I will begin by quoting a man I think is a rather great man in our history, and his name is Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan once commented, "I have wondered at times what the Ten Commandments might have looked like if they had been run through the U.S. Congress." Someone has made a list of some of our nation's most famous documents, and they found that the Gettysburg Address has 286 words. The Declaration of Independence has 1,300 words. But the U.S. government regulations on cabbage sales has 26,911 words. By contrast, the Lord's Prayer has 66 words. The Ten Commandments have 179 words. If you notice, God is a master of brevity. It doesn't take him long to say what he's got to say. I believe that's because he knows that we have very short attention spans. God's law has always been unique. Essentially, laws written by man rarely attempt to control what we would call morality. Biblical law was public law. It was supposed to be read aloud at least once a year and sometimes more. Actually, that's still the tradition in most Protestant churches. That's why Lewis read them this morning. I try to have a service where they're read at least once a year. Pagan laws in that day were also created by pagan kings, and in many nations, of the ancient Near East and Middle East. The first known set of laws was created in the Near East, Mesopotamia, for what it's worth. The king carried the laws around in his head. He didn't publish them. He gave them up when he was ready to give up the throne, and often that was at the time of his death. But in Israel, the leaders of government read God's law to the people at regular times of the year. Therefore, every citizen knew and learned the laws. They knew what they were to obey. The Ten Commandments were far, far superior to any legal code ever created by man. So let's go back to those Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or in earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor the animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God that he is giving you. The only one of the Ten Commandments with a promise. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. God promised that if his people honored his law, they would be blessed. God's law blessed his people because it served as a barrier between God's people and the dangers that sin would bring upon them. One man said it this way: the barriers of the law weren't there to restrain the rider, but to restrain the bull. And he described a rodeo. And in this scene from the rodeo, a cowboy was coming out of the chute. He's hanging on to a bull for his dear life. The bull would buck and twist and kick. He'd do his best to buck that rider off of his back. He would twist, and he would roll. And at that point, eventually, that rider would be thrown from the back of the bull. And when he hit the ground, he'd jump to his feet quickly, and he'd run toward the wall. So why was the wall there? The wall wasn't there to restrain the rider, but to protect him from the danger in the ring. The wall isn't there to restrain the rider, but to restrain the bull. Likewise, God's law blessed his people because it served as a barrier between them and the dangers of their sins and what those sins would bring upon them. And that's the value of having Ten Commandments posted in our society. Not to restrain us, but protect us and our society from the wages of sin. Even today, even for people who aren't of the covenant, God's law protects all who honor them. When Jesus was asked the name of the greatest commandment, he didn't name any of the Ten Commandments. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. In that answer, Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments deal with loving God. The last six deal with loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. God is the master of brevity. Jesus took the 179 words of the Ten Commandments and summed them up in about 40 words. But Jesus did a lot more than that with the law of Moses. In Colossians, it says that God forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. In his death, Jesus canceled the law of Moses. It was nailed to the cross when Jesus went to Calvary. Maybe ought to wait. Does that make any sense? You know, we just described how perfect the law of Moses was. We've seen how there was never been anything like it ever written by man. In fact, the principle of God's law undergirds the legal system of the United States, regardless of what anyone says. It's part of what has made our legal system so dependable and so trustworthy. What has made this second chosen nation so great? There are few in the church or in any church that would argue that the law of Moses wasn't a good thing. How can you argue with things like you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor? But now we're told that one of the major reasons Jesus came was to nail that law to the cross. It helps to understand that there was another reason God gave his law to the Israelites. One church once put this saying on their church sign: think metric, observe the Ten Commandments. That's kind of a cute saying. I'm not fond of most of those signs because you cannot reduce theology to a bumper sticker. So a few little words are cute. Sometimes they miss the point. Sometimes a little, sometimes a lot. Even though that statement, think metric, observe the Ten Commandments, because everything's in units of ten in the metric system, it's kind of cute. It fails to understand the basic principles. The only person that has ever kept the Ten Commandments was Jesus. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul says in Romans, all of us at one point or another in our lives has broken one or more of God's laws. If you've ever watched a baby, you know exactly you start breaking it right there. self-centeredness is defined as the original sin. And if you don't think children are self-centered, you just haven't been around any. We've all broken God's law. And what is the price of sin? Death. As Paul says again in Romans, the wages of sin is death. If you look real close at the law, you'll find that the punishment for breaking any of the Ten Commandments was death. The law not only told us what God's standards were, it not only told people what kind of lifestyle they were to live, it told them if they lived this way, it would protect them from the world. But the law also created the sting of death. Because by its very nature, the law stressed our sinfulness. And it stressed the fact that sins cost us death. It stressed that blood was the price for our guilt. The only way the law had of dealing with sin was by the shedding of blood. And year after year, the people of Israel offered up again and again the blood of bulls and goats, the drink offering and the grain offerings for their sins. If the blood of bulls and goats were a perfect offering that took away sin, there would be no need to do it again year after year after year. But those folks had to offer their sacrifice over and over again. The late J. Vernon McGee, I'm sure many of you have listened to his radio program. It's still on. He recorded those sermons. In one of his messages, he says, "You have a mirror in your bathroom, which is a picture of the law. And there's a basin underneath the mirror. You do not wash yourself with the mirror. It only reveals the dirt. Just so, the law is the mirror that reveals our sin. And beneath that mirror, there's a wash basin." As the old gospel hymn says, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Galatians says the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but if you have not found Christ, Christ will find you. You will not be saved through logic, but through faith. I'll finish that very important statement by repeating Scripture. It is by faith, through grace, that we are saved, lest any man should boast. In our baptism, we put on Christ and we step out from underneath the law. When we accept Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary, we step out from under the law and step under the protection of his blood. But the law applies to everyone who is outside of Christ. That's because the law reveals God's righteousness versus our sinfulness. And thus it condemns everyone who is not covered by Christ's blood. The only thing that spares us from the judgment of the law is the blood of the Lamb. The difference is our Lamb, Jesus Christ, really willingly chose to take our place. He is the perfect sacrifice. When Jesus the Christ finds you and you accept Him through faith, the spiritual assurance within your soul is like nothing else in the universe. Created or spiritual. Many of us, if not all of us, have experienced that conversion that comes with a step of faith. Jesus willingly took our punishment so He would remove the decree of death that the law imposed. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved from faith in His sacrifice, in His name. Amen.